Would you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24? Joshua chapter 24. Place a bookmark there and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Those references. Joshua chapter 4, and then we'll begin in a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I believe it to be the case that those of us that have gathered here this morning understand that by our obedience to the commands of the gospel, we have been washed in His blood from all past sins, and we are made a child of God. We are a Christian, and we begin a life of service to God. The idea of service, or the word serve, implies a submission, subjection, and obedience. I believe it also implies that there is a higher power, a superior being, and it also implies authority. This morning I've titled our lesson, Serving God, and the idea of serving God is found throughout the Scriptures. If you're there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse number 7, and you should recognize that this is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and it begins, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." Over in the New Testament, our Lord was tempted by Satan, and on that third occasion, our Lord in Matthew 4 and verse 10 quoted Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13 and said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." This morning I want us to dig a little deeper into this concept of serving God, and I want to do so from the very well-known passage of Joshua chapter 24 and the 15th verse. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, to refresh our minds, Joshua before the children of Israel said, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I want to take this verse and let's break it down, dissect it. Let's look at it a little closer and see what we can glean from it. And I want to begin, first of all, and make the point that there is choice. Joshua told these people, "Choose whom you will serve." We live in a world filled with choices. If we were to go out into the parking lot, we would probably observe a number of different color vehicles, but at the beginning of the production of the automobile, as Henry Ford one time said, any customer can have a vehicle any color he wants, as long as it's black. There was no choice. Now there's thousands of colors and shades, and our houses, different styles, different locations, different colors. Hardware stores are filled with items and products to help us customize our homes. And we go into the grocery store and aisle upon aisle of products from which we can choose, and even this particular product, there's choices of flavors. We're surrounded by choices. We go into the restaurant and hand a menu. It's filled with sometimes more choices than we'd like to choose from. I just can't make my mind up what I want. When it comes to religion, isn't it the case that there are choices? We live in a world that we're surrounded by choices. We live in a world where there are many gods that are being served and men bow down to. Some in the form of a literal statue. Some we've made an item or a concept our God. The reality is, in this world of choices in religion, there is only one true and living God. He has given only one acceptable religion. It's up to us to make the choice as we look at all of these options that are before us to choose which one we will serve. As Joshua said to the people, you can reflect back to the land from which we just came and you can serve their gods. Or we can serve the true God. Joshua told them, choose whom you will serve. God's not going to force us. Back again in Deuteronomy, this time chapter 4, we need to also be aware of the fact, as God warned them, verse number 19, Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to the heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. He warned them of the fact that you will be, as the New King James, you'll be driven, you'll be compelled. There'll be some that pressure you. In verse number 28, and there you will serve gods, talking about going into the land, you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Looking ahead just a little bit on Mount Carmel, the days of Elijah, and there he stood in that great contest, that battle with the false prophets of the false god Baal. You remember what Elijah asked the people? How long halt ye between two opinions? For if the Lord be God, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, if the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Make up your mind. How long are you going to flip? That's what they were doing. They were trying to divide themselves and serve both. Elijah said, how long are you going to keep waffling? And the response is, the people answered him not a word. They had nothing they could say. God gave them the proof. On every occasion, from the very beginning of time, God has given the proof that I am the true God. We have that same proof. We haven't witnessed a miracle. We have those things recorded for us in our Bibles. That serves as the proof. And we must look at the proof, the evidence, and choose whom we will serve. We're all serving a God. Is it the true God or is it the false gods of this world? Number two, go back to Joshua 24. Notice that there Joshua said, choose for yourselves. Point number two is personal. We see choice and now we see personal because Joshua implied to them in this statement, you have to make up your mind for yourselves. I realize that we have those in our lives, those that are around about us that have a bearing on our beliefs and our thinking. Parents perhaps have a great influence on their children as they raise those children, and yet those children have their own choice. I believe it to be the case that we could stop and ponder even in our own lives that there have been those that have departed from error and have accepted the truth, and also those who have accepted the truth that have departed and gone into error. It's because we have volition, personal choice. We live in a land that emphasizes the freedom of personal choice. I'm free to do what I want to do, and that is true to a degree. There's a statement made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 concerning these brethren in Thessalonica. Paul said, he observed that as the gospel had been preached to them, he said that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Who turned them? What turned them? I highly doubt somebody came in there with a weapon and threatened them. Oh, Paul may have come in with a sword, but it wasn't a physical one, was it? He preached the gospel to them. He presented the evidence, and they were persuaded by that evidence. And seeing that evidence, they made the choice. And they made it for themselves. There's coming a time when this world will come to an end. Time will come to an end. We stand before the God of all heaven and earth, and we need to be aware and accept the fact that we're going to be held accountable for ourselves. We live in a time especially, it's not new to us, we live in a time that we like to deflect blame. Like the one comedian used to try to say, the devil made me do it. No, no, I'm not going to get away with that one before God. My parents made me do it. My parents made me this way. Somebody, we do something, we look at somebody and say, look what you made me do. No. No, that's not the case at all. We will be held accountable for ourselves. Romans 14 and verse 12, every one of us will give an account of himself. Now, I understand there's an aspect that I'll give an account for others in my interaction with them, but ultimately I answer for myself. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I suppose that there is a degree of difficulty in going against what we've been taught all of our lives. There's great challenge in that. That is a call for a deep sense of honesty. If we were to allow another person to influence us to do that which is contrary to the will of our God, we still will be held accountable. They will too. You know, you go back to the book of Ezekiel. Take the principles there. They're in Babylonian captivity. God reveals His message to Ezekiel. And one of the things He said to Ezekiel was, I'm going to make you a watchman. He gave him a responsibility. And I believe the principle is carried over to us in that we all, not just a preacher, not just an elder, we all have this responsibility. I'm making you a watchman. What was the terms and conditions of that? If you see the people in sin and you do not warn them, I'm holding you accountable. But if you warn them and they do not heed, then it'll be upon them and your hands will be clear of their blood. Have you ever thought of the scenario, and I believe it could happen, that the world that we live in, the circumstances, that there are those then that try to force us to do that which is contrary to the will of God, that is serve another, or to stop serving our God. Tim, don't be ridiculous. That's not going to happen here in the land of the free. It happened in Rome. That's the very context of first century Christianity. They were being forced to serve another. You go into the book of Revelation, if you keep that concept in mind, that's what the book is about, those Christians suffering under the cruel hand of Rome. God told them in chapter 2 and verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried and have tribulation 10 days. That's an unspecified amount of time, by the way, figurative. What should I do? The answer is right there at the end of the verse that we cite so often. Be thou faithful, even if it means you die, putting it in our language. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. If someone tries to force us, we have to make that tough choice. We have to make for ourselves the decision, what am I going to do? Take a little pinch of incense and bow down to the Caesar. Caesar is God. Some Christians died because they said, we will not do that. Number 3, back to Joshua 24. There Joshua said, choose for yourself this day. And I titled this, Urgency. We need to make a choice for ourselves, and I urge us to do it this day. It's a decision. It's something that cannot be put off. Yeah, I believe there's an aspect that God will providentially allow us the proper amount of time to weigh the evidence that is given. He ain't going to give us an eternity. He will give us ample time to weigh the evidence, but there is an urgency throughout the Scriptures. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all this. I just want to look at primarily one verse. By the way, chapter 3 and chapter 4 are tied together. You can't separate those. In chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, he's quoting from Psalm 95, 7 to 11. And the quote that he's drawing from in Psalm 95 is David writing, going back even further, of the children in Israel and their disobedience and their wandering in the wilderness. And there's a word that occurs in there in throughout that, and it's the word today. Highlight that word. Bracket that word. today. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 4. And that's the thrust as the writer is writing to these Christians departing from the truth. And he says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David. Now, saying in David goes back to Psalm 95 that David wrote. Today, quote unquote. He's quoting from that psalm. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The whole emphasis, the Hebrews writer and David in that account, the whole emphasis of that word is, do it while you have the time. I'll do it tomorrow. Never said that. I'll plant the garden tomorrow. Plenty of time, plenty of occasion. I'm just procrastinating. I'll do it tomorrow. And you can't plant a garden in the rain. Tomorrow is raining. Tomorrow may never come. The urgency. I thought of two passages that emphasize an urgency to us. One of them is James 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life, even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, I think I'm still young. I think you're still young. Do we know we'll have tomorrow? That's a sobering thought to keep before me. Will I have tomorrow? Because I like to procrastinate on something. You know, what we usually procrastinate is those things we don't like or want to do. We don't usually procrastinate the good stuff. I got to take a vacation. I dread that. Put that off. That's not usually what we do, is it? I had to weed the flower bed. I'll put that off as long as I can. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul reminds us an urgency in preaching the gospel when he told Timothy in verse 2, preach the word, be instant. That's the idea of urgency, in season and out of season. I'll get to it tomorrow. And tomorrow never came. Have you ever heard the phrase, time is of the essence? That's what God's pleading, do it and do it now. Number 4, back to Joshua 24 and verse 15, the phrase, and as for me, and I titled this acceptance. Joshua, for himself, took in the evidence. He saw the evidence, just as they all had. He weighed that evidence, and he made his decision. Can you imagine Joshua going through the camp of Israel saying, you know, what do you think about that? Now, I'm not suggesting for the least that it is wrong for us to get the opinions of other people. I'm talking about the sense of, I'm going to see what's the popular decision and I'll go with what everybody else is going to do. Not Joshua. He didn't care what they were going to do. He put out the gauntlet that you make this choice, but as for me, I am going to serve the Lord. He understood in his decision there were conditions. There's two aspects of conditions that maybe we don't think of both of them. There's the conditions of service, obedience. There's also conditions of reward. What is it that you expect of me to do? That's not a wrong question to ask. It's a good question. Lord, what are you expecting of me? Lord, what will you give me? Because our service is in connection with the reward. Come and do this job for me, and I say, okay, how much you, what is it exactly you want me to do? How much you going to pay me? I might not be willing to do it for a plug nickel. I might not be willing to do it for all the gold in California. But there's two aspects of conditions. Joshua waited and he decided, as for me, I will accept what God has offered. He was going to do it God's way. And he had such, as I'll get to a point in a moment, he had such a determination he was going to do it even if everybody else went the other way. Number five. In Joshua 24:15, we see that phrase, and my house. And I title this point, leadership. Joshua was not only willing to accept for himself, but he took upon him the role of a leader. My house is a reference to my family. We see this throughout the Scripture. There was Noah, preacher of righteousness, who was on that ark. His three sons and their wives. As far as me and my family, he was willing, Joshua, not only to take the responsibility of leading his family, but he also was trying to lead God's people as their leader. He came to a point that he put an ultimatum before them, as we read in this verse. Joshua was determined to lead his family. We already observed the fact that in one sense we answer for ourselves, but in another sense we do answer for others. As a parent, I will answer for my children in how I led them. My children will answer for themselves in how they accepted that and how they live. In a sense, as a gospel preacher, I will give answer for the congregation, but I won't give an answer for you personally. Elders, the same situation in a more pertinent application. The way we choose to lead our family will have an impact on us as well as them. We're free moral agents. I tell you, that was one of the first lessons I learned. They're free moral agents. They think and do for themselves. They may depart from the truth. We can pillow our heads knowing that we did all we could to lead them in the right way. I've talked with parents, older parents, and they mourn a child who departed from the truth and blame themselves. Now, I don't know all the circumstances. I don't know all the details, but from my vantage point, they did all that they were able to do. They're free moral agents. Sometimes it's not a fault in parenting, but we have a great responsibility. Go back to Deuteronomy. I want to show you one of my favorite passages there that I try to keep in my mind. And as you're turning back to Deuteronomy 6, let me give you a glimpse into my childhood. I was the youngest of five children of a gospel preacher, and I grew up with a drug problem. Drugged gospel meetings and lectureships. And it was a good problem. Some of my fondest memories is traveling sometime 1.5-2 hours away to go hear a gospel preacher proclaim the good news. Well, that must have been hard on you because of homework and schoolwork. My dad's philosophy was this: you get home from school until the time we leave, you better get your schoolwork done, and if you try and don't, I'll take it up with your teacher. If you mess around and don't do it because you're lazy, then you're going to deal with it. Now, that was Dad's philosophy. But the emphasis was placed on, we are servants of God. We have an opportunity to hear the preaching of God, and we're going to do that. Listen to this carried out to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 beginning. Are you there? Follow along with the words. I want you to see these words. To God's people, Moses, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them casually to thy children when you have the opportunity, and when they're not tied up in sports, and when they're not busy doing this, and when you're not... Is that what your Bible reads? How did God view the old law? I got that word in my Bible staring back at me. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Do you suppose that under a new covenant, which is a better covenant, that God changed His mind and said, don't worry about how you teach your child? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Listen to Him. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let me tell you, or let me ask you, at what point in your life did that not cover? The Bible teaches me that as a father, I have a responsibility as the leader and the head of the home. And in my home, as I'm sure Joshua said, we will serve Jehovah, and it's according to His principles and pattern. Number 6. Determination. Determination. And that's what it all sums up. There's those beautiful words from Joshua to the children of Israel, God's own people, and he said concerning him and his house, we will serve Jehovah, Yahweh. Isn't that a bold statement? Here are these people, they're waffling, they're flip-flopping, and Joshua stands before them with courage and with determination. He says, you do what you want to do, but as far as me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. We're going to serve Jehovah. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. He was willing to go against the grain, which for us can be difficult at times. We must be willing to serve God even if all others, even those that are the closest to us, those who have the greatest pressure upon us, even if they don't, I'm going to do it. Even if I'm unpopular, even if I'm criticized, even if I'm persecuted. And the first century church was, even to death. You know, think about this. This determination to serve our God no matter what, that's even in the midst of quote-unquote religious people. You ever been called a name because of our dedication and service to God? You bunch of legalists. You bunch of radicals. And it even involves being determined even in the midst of our own brethren who do not have a love of the truth and have departed from the truth. And that is exactly what Joshua was experiencing. These were God's children, God's own nation, and he was having to put this before them. You choose, but for me, I'm going to choose what God said. I'm going to go with God. Those beautiful words of Paul to the Galatian brethren, and if you read the book of Galatians and the struggles they were having with Judaizing teachers and the threat against them, in chapter 5 and verse 1, he encouraged them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. Free from the bondage of sin. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God has freed you from that. Why would you want to go back? As emphatically as we could state it, there simply is no other option. Are there other gods in the world? Yes, there are gods that people worship. They're false gods. They can't promise anything or deliver anything. There's only one true and living God that has promised eternal life, and He can fulfill that promise if we will meet the conditions. Serve Him. We cannot compromise as those children of Israel on Mount Carmel did with Elijah. So I put before you a question as we close this morning. Who are you serving? See, I have to look at myself. I have to look at my life. I have to analyze myself. And I understand in that, by their fruit you shall know them. I'm not going to deceive you. I'm not going to deceive God especially. But who am I serving? Am I truly serving the God of heaven by conforming my life to His will and doing those things that He has commanded in His Word? That's a fulfillment of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Am I serving God? Or have we departed? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. By the deceitfulness of sin, we've allowed Satan to trick us and pull us away, and we are drifting away from heaven, thinking that I'm just going to ride this all the way to heaven, and I'm going the wrong way. Honesty, I'll examine my life, I'll make the changes, and I'll come back. I'll ask God's forgiveness, and as a faithful God, He will forgive. Are you faithfully serving? Well, one thing for sure, God knows your heart. God knows your heart, and again, by their fruits you shall know them. Are you faithful? If you are faithfully serving God, my words to you this morning would be, don't take your hand off the plow. The day is nearly spent. Nighttime is coming. The day of judgment is at hand. There are conditions. There are trials. There's difficulties. Nobody ever said serving God's going to be, quote unquote, a cakewalk. It's not going to be just an easy life, a bed of roses. Yes, there's trials, there's difficulties, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul said, the sufferings that we're enduring now, not even worth comparing to the glory that shall be in us. All the beauties of heaven that is to come. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we're pleading for you to come to Him by your faith to obey His will, to repent of sins, Luke 13, 3, to confess Him before others, Matthew 10, 32, and to be baptized where that blood is applied that washes away the stain of sin. Have you obeyed the gospel today? If you've not, why not today? If you've got questions, we'd be happy with Bible in hand to discuss them with you. As a child of God, have you wandered away? Have you let your hand off the plow? Have you stopped serving as you know you could and should? It's time to make things right. Time to come home. We're here to assist. Whatever your need may be, why don't you make it known by coming as together we stand and as we sing.